Psalm 32, listen to God's holy and inspired word. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do delight to be able to draw into your very presence now, and what a privilege it is to meet with you, our most holy, perfect God. Lord, no one is here by accident. You've brought each and every one of us here according to your eternal purposes. We pray, Lord, as we consider your word now, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Do what needs to be done in our hearts. Lord, I pray particularly now, if there's anyone here this evening that's afar off, you would speak through your word to them and draw them close to yourself. If there's anyone here this evening who doesn't even know you, has never turned from their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, O God, do a work of salvation even tonight. Bless us, O God, as only you can do, for we pray, asking that you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in September, my brothers and I went to a snooker hall in Wales. If you're not familiar with snooker, it's kind of like pool, only the tables are about three times the size. And this snooker hall really is kind of foul. It's kind of rancid, actually. You go in there, and the ceilings that once used to be white are stained yellow, and there's kind of a bad smell. It's not a terrible smell, but it's a bad smell. But you know, 8 or 9 years ago, that snooker hall never used to be like that. It used to be 100 times worse. The British government introduced a ban that you can't smoke in public places, but it never used to be like that. And 8 or 9 years ago, when we used to go and play snooker in the snooker hall, it was terrible. It stunk. There's a foul, foul odour that just, you know, after you played your snooker for an hour or whatever, you'd leave and this odour would just follow you all day. There was a stench. And you felt dirty when the smoke clung to you. You know, unconfessed sin and guilt cling to us too. That's really the language you find in Hebrews chapter 12, actually. But sin clinging to you like an odour, like a stench. And it's true, isn't it, that sin that's not been dealt with before God and our guilt is like the smoke from that snooker hall, the stench, the odour. Like a cloud hanging over you, like a bad taste in your mouth, like an off-key note. Unconfessed sin and guilt clings to us like an odour. And it makes us miserable. You could say it even makes us depressed. That's what's going on in Psalm 32. If you look at Psalm 32, it seems to me that David is exhibiting all the symptoms of severe depression. Look again at verse 3. For when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess my sin to God, when I bottled it up, when I tried to hide my sin from God, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And if you flick back to Psalm 31 and verse 9, you see a similar sort of thing. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. Listen to this. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. David, it seems to me, had severe depression. If David went to a doctor today, it's most likely that he would be prescribed with antidepressants. But the antidepressants perhaps may be able to deal with his symptoms, but this is a spiritual thing in David's case. This is a sin problem. This is spiritual. Now, I'm no expert when it comes to the subject of depression. It seems to me that there's three categories of depression, and they're not this clear-cut, but first of all, there's endogenous depression. We sometimes call this manic depression. I think the Puritans called it melancholy. This would be the sort of depression I think that William Cowper, the hymnist, would have had. It's inward caused. There's no outward effects that has caused this to happen. There's no triggers per se. Perhaps it's a chemical imbalance, whatever it is. It's an inward thing. But then there's what experts say, reactive depression. I would call it circumstantial depression. This is your Charles Spurgeon's and your Martin Lloyd-Jones's had this sort of depression, reactive or circumstantial depression. And this sort of depression is caused by stress or just the strains of life. Perhaps a devastating event, a major disappointment. I think the Prime Minister, Sir Winston Churchill, had this sort of depression. He called it the black dog during World War II. And it doesn't surprise you, does it? Because he's leading the country against the Nazis under the most humongous strain. Reactive depression. And perhaps there's other factors as well. Lack of sleep, rubbish diet, rubbish lifestyle, even the weather. But it's not necessarily sin per se. And yet it seems to me that there's a third kind of depression, and that's spiritual depression. And that's the depression we see in Psalm 32, a depression that arises from sin and from guilt. Now, depression is too complex to just say, you know, we can lump it into one of these three categories. I mean, look at David, he was the king. Think of the strain that he had in his life. But I think it's true to say that there is a depression that's not directly related to sin, but there is a depression that is directly related to unconfessed sin, to guilt.
And David identifies four words, four things that have caused his depression. Look again in verses 1 and 2. Bear in mind he's saying, blessed is the man that such and such. In other words, if these things haven't been removed from him, then he is not blessed. I think he's narrowing down on these four things that have caused his depression. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. These four words, transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. Now, transgression is the it carries the idea of rebellion, of treachery. It's more of a heart attitude, a rebellious attitude. Last week, Bertie, our two-year-old, he's a terrible eater. He's terrible. He doesn't eat anything except chocolate. I don't know where he got that from. And I thought one evening, right, that's it. We are going to sit down at this table and you are going to stay there until you eat your food. An hour passes by, nothing. I was quite impressed actually, he wasn't even crying, he just sat there. And then after an hour I got my Margaret Thatcher autobiography out and I was reading and he was just sitting there. Another hour passes by and finally I gave up. That's this word, transgression. It's an attitude that lurks underneath our actions. It's a willful rebellion. It's a, you're not the boss. And we know, you know, that we can be like that with God, can't we? Where we harden our hearts, where we just refuse to have fellowship with him, where we entrench ourselves in disobedience. Transgression. The other word here is sin. Now, this is the idea of missing the mark. It's not so much the rebellious attitude, it's the actual actions, the specific offences, I think. So in Verity's case, this was when he turned his food upside down, he flipped the plate over. That's the sin. And then we have this word, iniquity. And that carries the idea of stain or distortion or defilement. It's not the way things are supposed to be. This makes me think of British teeth. You Americans have got these amazing white sparkling teeth. We're not like that in Britain. We have not so good teeth. I know there's some British people here this evening, so I need to be careful. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to drink 15 cups of tea a day and defile our teeth. Iniquity. And then the fourth word here is deceit. This is the idea of denying things, of hiding things, of twisting things and covering up your guilt. This is the removing the search history on the web browser. Sin isn't just some naughty act. It's robust. It is transgression, a rebellious disposition. It's sin, the defiant acts. It's iniquity. It's not the way things are so supposed to be. And it's deceit, a deceptive covering up or a twisted playing down. And it's these four things before a holy God. A God who hates sin. A God who is just and holy and pure and righteous. A God who can't look on sin. A God who is light in whom there is no darkness at all. It's these four things before him. And as long as David suppressed his sin, we have these devastating effects. Verses 3 and 4. He says, his bones wasted away. He said he groaned all day long. I actually think the word there is roared. It's the idea of a lion roaring. And I don't know, if he's roaring all day long, I'm thinking, you know, is he really cranky? Is he short-fused? Does he snap at people? Is he irritable? Is that what he's talking about there? He certainly has insomnia in verse 4. He's exhausted. His life is one of sorrow. There's a cloud over his life, all because he has covered up his sin before God. And he says, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. God disallowed him to be comfortable in his sin. God made him uncomfortable. That's a blessing, isn't it? God didn't let him sail along in his waywardness. God probed and prodded his conscience. God's hand weighed him down. It's good, isn't it? That he put pressure on David in order that he would respond rightly. It was good God made him miserable. If God's hand is heavy upon you, if you're exhausted, if your strength is sapped because of your sin, surely you can thank God. If God's making things uncomfortable for you because you've hardened yourself and you've neglected repentance and you're covering up your sin and to use David's words, keeping silent, if he's allowing your guilt to eat away at you, surely that's a good thing this evening. Because he's saying to you, you need to sort this out. You need to make this right before God. But then we see this amazing transformation. So that was him and his depression in verses 3 and 4. But look at this transformation. In verse 5, listen to this. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then we can go to verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 5, David acknowledged and confessed his sin to God, and then three things happened. The first thing is, he was forgiven in verse 1. His transgression is forgiven. This carries the idea of it being lifted up and taken away. His transgression is lifted up and taken away. You know, the Old Testament, when people go to the temple, the high priest would put his hand on a goat, and he would confess the sins of the people, and symbolically he was transferring their sins to this goat. And then someone had the unhappy task of taking this goat out into the middle of nowhere, and the people would watch their sin leave and go out into the wilderness. It was taken up, it was carried away, it was forgiven. And this is what Jesus did, isn't it? This goat is surely pointing to Jesus when he took our sin to himself. He put it on his shoulders, as it were. He took it up off his, and he carried it away up to the cross, up to the darkness of Calvary, and he nailed it to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Our sin is forgiven in Christ. And then he says that his sin is covered. It's the second word, covered. There's actually a play on this word in verse 5. When David covered his sin, it was uncovered to God. But when David uncovered his sin in verse 5, God covered his sin in verse 1. When you uncover your sin to God, when you confess your sin, when you acknowledge it to God, Christ covers your sin. You know, he doesn't just cover you. He does that. He's like a bulletproof vest. I think of the doctrine of propitiation, when Jesus stands in your place and he takes the wrath of God in your place. He does that. He covers you. But he also covers your sin. This is going back to the snooker halls and that stench. You know, he doesn't just spray Axe deodorant on you. He takes your dirty, odorous clothes away and he washes you clean by his blood. He blots it out. He covers it. Blessed is the one whose iniquity is covered. And then the third word here is he counts no iniquity. And this carries the idea of a dismissal of debt. Jesus pays the debts. And this is what God does for us in Christ. This is amazing. The emphasis is actually on God here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You did it. This shouldn't have happened. What were you thinking, God? I can't believe it. I don't know what to say. You did it. You saw my transgression, you saw my sin, you saw my deceit, you saw my iniquity, but you forgave me, you forgave me, because Jesus took my sin and carried it away. You covered me, because Jesus shed his blood. You counted no iniquity, because Jesus paid my debt. You did it. Thank you, Lord. And notice the cosmic transformation in David's life, going from depression to blessedness, because God forgave him and God covered him and God absolved him. Now he is blessed. That's the word happy. You can sense his exuberance at the turnaround in his life. Perhaps married couples, or if you're not married, perhaps you have a close relationship with someone and you've said something hurtful. And you actually kind of know as you're doing it that you shouldn't be saying this, but it's too late. It's out there and you can't take it back. And sometimes you just sort of go with it. Then the relationship is strained, it's broken, things aren't right. And you go through the motions, but there's a cloud over the relationship. You may mow the lawn, but the roots of the weeds are still there. That was David with God. But David now in Psalm 32, by the grace of God, pulls up all the roots and exposes them to God, and God forgives him. It's done. And now his garden isn't just weedless, but there's flowers. There's bright and beautiful, flourishing flowers. He went from the depths of verses 3 and 4 to the heights of verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in hearts." Don't forget the ecstasy of the transforming power of the gospel. How you've been completely redeemed, transformed from a miserable wretch to shouting with joy. Because when you covered your sin, it was uncovered to God, but when you uncovered it, God covered it all. You know, a new house doesn't bring this sort of happiness. A new car doesn't bring this sort of joy. A change in circumstances doesn't fuel this sort of joy that we see in verse 11. Only forgiveness in Christ can cause us to be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, O you upright in heart. Massive transformation in David's life. Last verses 1 through 5, I quickly want to just look at these three imperatives, because it's as if in verse 6 onward, David turns his attention and he's speaking to us now. He's starting to probe a wee bit. And he gives these three imperatives: to offer prayer in verse 6, not to be like a horse in verse 9, and then to be glad in the Lord. And there's some more imperatives as well in verse 11. I just want to look at two of these exhortations quickly. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Everyone who is godly, that is, everyone who God loves and who loves him back, as Alec Mottier says, ought to offer prayer. Any and every Christian should continue to uncover their sin to God. Do you need to do that this evening? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there a willful apathy? Is there a rebellious attitude? Do you need to uncover your sin to God? Are you laboring under his heavy hands? David is saying here in verse 6, now is the time to offer prayer. Why not have unhindered fellowship with God? Why not, to use his language in verse 7, hide yourself in him? Sometimes we don't speak to God when we know there's something that needs to be said. Sometimes we don't confess our sin to God when we know that forgiveness ought to be sought and it needs to be bestowed. I was thinking this week, why do we do that? Why do we cover over it as if God can't see it anyway? Is it neglect? Do we just get out of the habit of God? Is it just neglect? Do we just stop talking to God? Maybe it's despair. Maybe we think, I can't take that sin to him. Not that sin. That's so cringeworthy. Or, I can't take that sin to him again. I've taken that to him before. I can't take that to him again. Maybe if I just put it off long enough, it'll just disappear. That's what the British are like. You know, I'm laying into the British this evening. I know there's some British people here. I've said before, you know, Americans, if you know you need new antivirus software and you get a little warning 3 days from now, you're like, okay, eye of the tiger, let's get this done. British people wait like 2 months after expiration until we do it, as if it's just going to disappear. You know, we can be like that with God. David is saying here, uncover it. Uncover it. Don't cover it up. Don't be like, be like the prodigal son who got to the point where he realized that he was a mess, he was in a pigsty, And he said, enough of this. I'm going back. I'm going back to God. I'm going back to my Father. Offer prayer to him. The second exhortation I want to see is in verse 8 or 9. There's a wee bit of debate over who's actually saying this. Is this still David or is this God saying these two verses? I take the latter. It doesn't really matter. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. It's interesting here. In verse 9 of Psalm 31, he talks about his eye being wasted with grief. And God is saying here, I believe, let my eye counsel you. And what is God's counsel here? He's saying, don't be like a horse that needs to be bridled. Don't be like my dog Moby, that if you take him off his lead, he's going to chase every squirrel and car and bicycle and truck and anything else that you can think of. Don't be like that. Don't be stupid. Don't be undiscerning. Don't be insensitive towards God. Stay focused. Unlike the wicked in verse 10, be glad in him. Find your joy in him. Let me close by saying this evening, be spiritually smart. I don't know where you are with God this evening, but if you need to acknowledge your sin, if you need to confess your sin, then do it. Uncover your sin before him. Christians, repentance is an ongoing thing. Uncover it to him. Come home. Look to Jesus, look to the cross, in whom there is forgiveness, in whom there is cover, in whom there is debts paid. Let's pray. Our mighty God, we thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for so great a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how far we've wandered, no matter how much we've uncovered or covered our sin, Lord, if we uncover it to you, Lord, it's washed away. It's covered over. It's lifted up and carried away. Because we have a Savior, so great a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's afar off, Lord, that you would cause them to confess their sin to you. If there's someone here who's never even confessed their sins, who's never turned to Christ, Lord, may it be that even tonight they do it for the first time. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. We pray that you'd be with us the rest of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.